Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thanks for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, probably one of Paul's masterpieces of all of his writings. We are in Romans chapter 2 today, bringing you part 1 of a lesson titled Principles of God's Judgment. Let's listen as John opens our lesson with a personal comment about something special that happened the morning he originally preached this message. Here's our teacher, John Politon.
Well, I don't know what emails or texts any of you may have received, but I sent one off at about 4:30 this morning to Jason Hone to remind him that Jim was going to be leading in the corporate prayer, and immediately got a text back saying, "That's good, because I'm in England. As a matter of fact, I'm worshiping right now at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Charles Spurgeon's church." So I have never been more fired up to preach God's word. I've received a text from Charles Spurgeon's church for the first time in my life today. So I hope that you're fired up as well. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 2. The book of Romans chapter 2. Many thanks to Brian Lockhart for his excellent sharing from the book of James last week and talking about the wisdom of our Lord. And we get to explore more of that wisdom of our Lord as we get back into our study in the book of Romans chapter 2. I concentrate always, or try to at least, on the reality that the scriptures, the word of God, is God's message to you and to me. It's not some secondhand comment on God's thoughts. It's God's thoughts. It's his word. It's pure. It's what God has designed through working through the Spirit of God himself to mold us and shape us and to perfect us more and more and more to the image of Christ. It is God speaking to our own perfection. And so as we come to Romans chapter 2, and specifically the first 16 verses, which I need to turn to here as well, we've entitled this the Principles of Judgment. It's God's Principles of Judgment, if you will. In Psalm 9, verse 7, the scripture says, "The Lord has prepared his throne for judgment." Psalm 96, verse 13, "The Lord comes to judge the earth," it says. "He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." That's just two of multitudes of scriptures that talk about a coming day when Almighty God is going to judge every human being. Here in Romans chapter 2 and also in Revelation chapter 5, that judgment day is referred to as the Day of Wrath. In 2 Peter 3 verse 7, it's referred to as the judgment of God and a perdition of ungodly men. In June 6th, it's called the Great Day. But whatever terminology you might use, there's coming an inevitable day when God is going to judge the world. 2 Timothy 4, "I charge ye therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Shall judge the living and the dead." So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge every human being. And that's why I had David Kim read Revelation chapter 20 and that detail about judging according to their deeds, judging according to their deeds. The world is inexorably moving towards a day when every human being is going to give an account of their life before Almighty God. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 41 and 43, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them who do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their fathers." Hebrews 9:27. Again, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment." Well, if we're all going to give an account before Almighty God, if we're all going to be judged at some point in time, if we are all going to face the Lord Jesus Christ one-on-one, wouldn't it be a good thing to know when this judgment is coming and what this judgment is like and what the principles and the basis for this judgment were going to be? And that's why over and over and over again on the pages of Scripture, we're told, we're warned about it constantly. And wouldn't you like to know how he's going to judge us? What principles he's going to use? What is going to be the standard that is going to have some go forever into an eternal hell? What is going to be the standard that is going to allow others to go into a glorious place called heaven forever? Well, the principles, the basis for that judgment are laid out for us, at least six of them. There may be more, but at least six that I've got in the first 16 verses here of Romans chapter 2, and we have been looking at them. And just to remind you again of the outline we've been using, those 6 points are knowledge, truth, and guilt. We've looked at all those. Today, we're going to look at a fourth basis of God's judgment, deeds, works. And then we're going to look at impartiality, and then we're going to look at motives. Now, these are not in any particular order, if you will. They're more like spokes on a wheel, okay? Today, we're going to look, like I said, at deeds. And I want you to realize that Romans chapter 2, and you can get lost in the weeds here, this is not to be taken in isolation, okay? You got to see what we're doing in the overall big picture of Romans 1, 18 through Romans 3, verse 21. He starts talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before you can appreciate that gospel, if we said, Paul starts under the auspices of the Holy Spirit of God talking about the bad news, the sinfulness of man, the wickedness of man, the immorality of man. And he extends that all the way over to Romans chapter 3. And then once you've been buried with an understanding of how wicked man is, how depraved we are, you're ready to hear his exposition as he starts unpacking this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that this is not in isolation. And so we're going to see some more in Romans chapter 2. In Romans 1, 18 through 32, he talks about the pagan, if you will, the person who's just outwardly hateful towards God, who has a lifestyle of total immorality and total wickedness towards Almighty God. But when he gets to Romans chapter 2, he's really dealing more with probably the human beings who populate every home on, for the most part, on the streets where we live. He's talking about the individual who's been married to the same person for 20, 30, 40 years and has raised 3 or 4 kids and maybe has grandchildren and still works or has worked hard all their life. And they literally would stand side by side with you and me, and they would look at what's going on in our culture, and they would look at some of the moral perversions, and they would look at all the horrible things that are going on, and they'd say, absolutely, that is just terrible. That's just wrong. Those individuals should be judged. I don't know if there's a God or not, but if there is a God, boy, he ought to judge them, but not me, because I'm not like those people. And Paul addresses that starting here in Romans chapter 2. Pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who pass judgment." In other words, when you look and say, oh, I'm not like them. Oh, yes, you are. Why? Because you're without excuse too. Why, Paul? He says, because for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. In other words, we've seen this before. This is point one. This is knowledge. You have the same knowledge they have. The mere fact that you are able to look and say, that's wrong, that's horrible, they ought to be judged, shows that you know the standard. So he says, you have the same knowledge. You're accountable for that knowledge as well. Verse 2, he's also going to judge on the basis of truth. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?
No one will escape the judgment of God. God has promised that, and He always keeps His promises. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Romans and bring you a message today titled Principles of God's Judgment, Part 1. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can learn more about John's church and download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab. You can also order CD copies of John's teaching by clicking on the Contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to John as he talks more about how God will judge people.
See, the hypocrite's hope is that Almighty God is going to pass judgment on his superficial facade, on his performance, on his exteriors, and not on the reality of his heart. But as we've seen before, oh no, God is going to judge every one of us on the basis of truth, on real reality, what we really are. And it's in that you and I, that moral man, can't sit there and say, well, I'm not like them. And he says, oh, yes, you are. I said, wait a minute. I've never committed a murder. I've never done this atrocity. I've never robbed anyone. And Jesus takes them back to the Sermon on the Mount and says, oh, yes, you have. If you lusted after that individual in your heart, you committed adultery. If you were jealous, you committed robbery. And on and on and on it goes. It's a question of the heart. We're back to 1 Samuel again. God does not judge as man judges. Man looks on the externals. God looks at the heart. And so the moral man is in the same situation as the immoral man, if you will. And thirdly, God is going to judge on the basis of guilt. What do you mean, guilt? Look at verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? By the way, we glossed over this last time. Riches, the depth, the unbelievable richness, the fullness, pressed down, overflowing, without measure, your cup overflowing, riches of his goodness. He's talking about that word means the kindness of God to the max, the kindness of God on the ultimate steroids, if you will. Do you think lightly of the riches of his what? Three things. His kindness, his forbearance, and his patience. And we touched upon those last night. What's kindness? All the good things God gives. That's his kindness. He's a good God. Remember we talked about last time. Most people do not see God as good. They don't understand it. He is the ultimate good. His essence is good. He said he is his kindness. Kindness is giving people everything. And by the way, we're talking about believers and non-believers alike. God is good to all. You're here because God created you. God gave you life. He gave you the ability to think. He gave you the ability to breathe. The next breath you take is because of God's kindness and goodness to you. The world is his. All creation's his. You're his. In terms of his sovereign control and ownership of who you are, it's everything, your ability to work, your ability to think, your ability to be married, to have children, to enjoy the football game, to be able to read, to be able to take another breath, to be able to digest your food, to be able to enjoy companionship, to be able to experience all of the joys of life, to be able to enjoy the vista of a mountain, all of that is a result of Almighty God. He's caused it all. He's organized it all. He's given to you all, everything. He's a good God. And that's why when it says men suppress the truth and unrighteousness and so on and so forth, and they say that which can be known about God, they reject it. And though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Verse 21, or give thanks. Why does he put that in there, or give thanks? Because we owe, mankind owes everything to God. and therefore to not give thanks despises his goodness. It's choosing to live life on your own. And so he says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and, what's the next word? Forbearance. Meaning what? He not only gives mankind everything that's good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Everything. That means, is it good for you to be able to breathe? Yes. Okay, he gives you that. He's giving you everything. His forbearance. That's his judgment. That he does not give us what we deserve. He gives us everything good, and he doesn't give us what we deserve in terms of judgment. And what's the next word? And patience. How long he holds back and does not give us what we deserve for a long, long period of time. God is so... Have you ever just thanked God for his patience with you? I'm saying, God, this week, his patience with me. Over and over and over again, the same mistakes, the same sin. And yet God doesn't eradicate me. He doesn't kill me on the spot like I deserve. See, we have a wrong concept of who God is and who we are. Noah is 120 years building the ark. Think about the patience of God. He gave those people 120 years to watch this guy working on an ark. For all I know, he may have hired some subcontractors who worked and helped him, for all I know. Think about those guys building this ark all that time, being able to say, why are we doing this? What's this all about? Well, there's going to be a rain because there's going to be a judgment coming. Patience of God. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. How long? 700 to 800 years before he said, okay, Babylon, take them. The patience of God. We were talking just the other day about a lady who's in her mid to late 80s, I think, it does not know Christ. Family member of some friends of ours and prayed for in a regular... That's the patience of God. I think about my own relatives and their age. They're not getting any younger. Don't yet know Christ. That's the patience of God. He's a good God. He's a forbearing God. He's a patient God. But he isn't going to be patient forever. He doesn't hold off forever. Adam and Eve, remember, they sinned. Think about it. One sin. Don't eat of that fruit of that tree, the fruit of that tree. In the day you do, death penalty. One sin, the only sin there was to commit, bore the death penalty. And yet, as we said before, God did not eradicate them immediately. As soon as they sinned, his mercy went into operation and the plan of the cross went into operation as well. But it was still the death penalty. And somebody was going to have to die in their place, the Lord Jesus Christ. One sin, death penalty. That's why we said last time, by the time you get to Moses being given the law of God and laying out the law, he's got 30 or 35 different infractions that call for the death penalty. Now, people, oh boy, God's really harsh. That's an ogre God. That Old Testament God's not my God. That is the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. The only penalty there was death for any sin. And in studying our book of James, if you violate one portion of the law, you might as well have broken it all, because God demands perfection. And therefore, the death penalty fell on all mankind. And it was deservingly so. He set up the rules. One sin, you die. But they sinned, and he chose to operate, put his mercy on display as well. And by the way, this is what makes the cross the cross. This is what makes his mercy and his kindness and his patience and his love, and makes grace, grace. You and I deserve immediate death and forever eternal separation from Almighty God. But he said, no, I'm going to display my mercy also. And I'm going to take man's place. This makes the cross the cross. But you see what he's saying is here. Do you think lightly, verse 4, of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing, get this, that this goodness, this kindness, this patience, this forbearance of God, what is it designed to do? It was designed to lead you to repentance. It was to cause you to give thanks to Almighty God. It was to cause you to acknowledge Him. It was to cause you to repent of your sins. It was to cause you ultimately to come to know the Christ. That's the reason why He does. And the ultimate despising of the kindness of God is to reject His goodness in dying on your behalf. And so, He says, God's going to judge on the basis of guilt. What are men guilty of? Despising the kindness, the forbearance, the patience of Almighty God. And then He gives today yet a fourth basis for His judging. What is that? We pick it up. Look at verse 5 before we pick it up. Let me finish that thought. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. There it is again. Your unrepentant heart. This is what God's kindness and goodness to mankind was for. Your unrepentant heart. You're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, that day of judgment and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, what's the fourth basis of His judging? Your deeds, your works. Look at verse 6. God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's the key verse. He'll render to every man according to his deeds. Let's go on. Verse 7. He's going to talk about two groups now. Verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good were a good, seek for three things. Key words coming back to these. Seek for glory and honor and immortality, those He gives eternal life. Okay? Eternal life. Now, and then look down at verse 10. Glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's one group, those who seek those things. Now, sandwiched in between is a second group. Verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get wrath and indignation. Wrath and indignation.
Well, we'll hear more from John and this message on God's wrath, indignation, and judgment next time. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politan and a message titled Principles of God's Judgment, Part 1. As we continue our study in the book of Romans, we hope that John's teaching is ministering to you, and we invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure tax-deductible gift of any amount and help us to keep John's teaching on the air as a witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and responds to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John. And here's his mailing address. Reformed Living, Post Office Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politan, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.